welcoming the separation of church and state, which isn't in the First Amendment. And the First Amendment only says Congress shall pass no law establishing religion. So the First Amendment only says they can't set up a state church. And then it goes on to say that they can't establish a law prohibiting the free exercise thereof, which is exactly what they've been doing for the last 70 years or so. Then we've got to get political. Yep. Because you're on our turf.
That's right.
And I am going to keep telling the truth about everything, including those things that the perverted political parties have made political. And of course, the Democrat Party is like the party from hell now. But the Republican Party has a platform that most of the elites and the leaders and most of the elected officials don't hold to. They're progressives. They don't believe in life. They don't believe in the Second Amendment. They don't believe in the sovereignty of this country. So we find ourselves pretty much at odds with most people in both major political parties, let alone the, you know, the Green Party and the Socialist Party and even the Libertarian Party. As much as they cry about freedom and everything, they also think that you should be free to kill your baby. So we're against the libertarians on that. And so we're apolitical. We are not identified with any political party. But we are going to talk about anything those political parties adopt that is on our turf.
Amen.
Amen, amen. With that said, that's why we don't jump on board with a political party, because that's not our purpose. Our purpose isn't political. Our purpose is to stand for the gospel and for the righteousness of God. And that's the only reason we're involved in anything political, is because they're on that turf of the righteousness of God. But our main purpose is to preach the gospel, to be used of God as he calls out a people for himself.
Amen.
And we don't care what race, we don't care what your place of origin, I don't care about your bank account, don't care about your last name, don't care man or woman. We will insist that I don't care what you call yourself. There's only two genders, and whatever you were born with is what you is.
Amen.
But I'm not even going to argue with that. The main thing I'm going to do is preach the gospel.
Amen.
At least to give you an opportunity. Then once you reject that and you want to identify yourself as a frog or whatever, I'm going to argue with you. Amen. So there are other matters of importance, but none take priority over this purpose of preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, seeing souls saved. And the final commandment of Jesus to his followers before his ascension was given on several occasions. I want to look at that. Matthew 28. This is all in keeping with Jesus' commandments. Matthew ends his gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 28 through 30. We call this the Great Commission. I'm sorry. It's just 19 and 20. I got the wrong references up there. Look at verses 19 and 20, Matthew 28. If you look for 28 and 30, you'll be there a while. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And look what it says in verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we teach all nations what? It starts with the gospel. How do we know that? Well, he also gave a similar account in Mark chapter 16, beginning verse 15, which, by the way, has been deleted from your new versions, NIV, ESV, Legacy Bible. Beginning in verse 15, "And he said unto them," I want you to read that one with me. Read 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then it goes on to say, "He that is believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then he goes on to talk about the signs that will follow them that believe. Verse 17, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And all those things have happened. Most of these, I think you can identify right in the book of Acts. They happened. That doesn't mean they're going to happen for every believer. It doesn't say that. And so the charismatic movement has gone off the deep end and cause people to go insane by teaching that kind of stuff. But we believe in miracles. We just do not believe that the Bible teaches what a lot of these charismatic types teach about miracles. And we believe then, verse 19 and 20, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So there you go. That's his last words as given in Mark chapter 16. And then verse 20, read that with me. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And that describes what began there in the book of Acts. What are they doing? Preaching the gospel, and those who believed became those people that were called out unto God. He's taking a people out for his own name. Look a few pages over in Luke. We finished Luke right before we started our study in the book of Acts. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. And Jesus is speaking and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And look at verse 47, read that. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now why would they do that? Because that's the main task of the church, as God is calling out and taking out a people unto himself. And it says in verse 48, 49, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. The purpose of giving that power, that's Holy Ghost power, the purpose of giving that wasn't miracles. Miracles came, but that wasn't the purpose. What's the purpose? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, written by Luke as well. And by the way, John's gospel focuses on in-house matters of the restoration ministry among the apostles after the resurrection, so he doesn't touch on this. But then we go to Acts, where Luke picks up after he finishes the gospel of Luke. And look at verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And this is Jesus. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, own power. I'm sorry. Now read verse 8 with me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So why are there witnesses? Because that's the main task of the church. In verses 9 and 10, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's just to show you, that's his last words before being ascended into heaven. So we go back to our text, and that is keeping with all that we just read. In verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Never lose sight of that. I believe a lot of Christians suffer depression. They suffer feelings of loneliness and such things because they become so a lot of times self-consumed. But they lose the purpose. Folks, this isn't just the church. You are the church. Amen. This is your main purpose in life once you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. And if you stay focused on being used of God, you stay focused on praying for the lost and preaching to the lost, giving gospel tracts to the lost, supporting works like this that go out to the lost, doing everything you can, and you make that your priority, if nothing else, it'll take away from the amount of time you have to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. And then God's got a bunch of other things to keep you busy as well. But once you get that purpose off the top where it belongs, people wonder about churches and how they ended up where they are today. That's how. They stopped having that as their main purpose, which is the biblical main purpose of the local church, and they get into this, they go in that direction and this direction. A lot of them become denominational, and they become political, and there's all this stuff going on that doesn't have anything to do with any church in the Bible.
But it all started when that first priority was set aside for something else. There are missionaries, in quotes, who spend their entire lives as missionaries and they don't even preach the gospel.
What?
Their purpose is to go. I've told this story where a friend of mine went on a mission trip and they had a banquet. So I went and they talked and showed pictures and all this. And it was about helping them make repairs. It was down in Haiti, by the way. And they helped them dig wells and latrines, or what we call outhouses. All good stuff. But at no point did they mention anything to do with what we're talking about. And so they had a Q&A at the end, and I raised my hand. I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You didn't mention anything about preaching the gospel or handing out Bibles or holding services or anything. And I'm just curious, do you have any pictures or anything about that?" And there were like four or five of them up there standing, answering questions. They just look at each other. And so one guy, he speaks up and says, "Well, that really wasn't our purpose." And then he went and explained that, they were on a do-good mission just to do a bunch of good stuff. Folks, that's no exception. That's the rule in most Protestant churches today. Yep. That's their missions.
Yep.
And there are people who have been giving tens of thousands of dollars to missions thinking that while they're doing those other things, they're preaching the gospel, giving out Bibles. And all. They're not. And that's not just in the liberal denominations. I was in a smaller denomination early on in the 90s, and they had a lady over there in Europe that they asked her to give them a report on what was going on, because she just kind of over there and they didn't know what was going on. Turned out she's just basically on permanent vacation. Wasn't over there preaching the gospel or doing anything, and she wasn't called a pastor. It wasn't one of those denominations. She was just over there. She was supposed to be teaching, I think. And while she was teaching, though, she was supposed to be actively engaged in preaching the gospel and all that. Not one, you know. And she gave her explanation for it. But that's what happened. That's the purpose of this dispensation right now for you as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ. That's your number one main purpose in life. So James will now connect God's purpose in this dispensation with his overall kingdom plan. He has a purpose and he has a plan. So look at verse 15 there. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up.'" Now look closely at that. He's speaking this while that tabernacle is still standing. That's quite a prophecy. That's a prophecy that, well, how many of you, September 10th, 2001, would have believed me if I said tomorrow both the World Trade Center towers and the Tower 7 that you don't even know exists are all going to be demolished by terrorism? You were like, okay, Greg's cracked his lid. Jenny, maybe it's time to get him some help. I know, because I tell you right now, you told me that. I thought, okay, whatever. Some of you tell me stuff that still, and I'm like, okay, you know. But no, I actually heard people say they'll never bring those down. It's impossible. That was the mindset of the Jew as James is prophesying this. They're thinking, that can't be literal. Folks, again, we're surrounded by professing Christians, and that's how they read their Bible. They can't believe the rapture. They can't believe there's literally going to be a world government with an evil dictator making everybody take a mark. They can't believe Revelation 12's prophecies about Israel. They can't believe Jesus is going to return and rule on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Obviously, that's just talking about the church age. That's what they teach.
Two-thirds of the seminaries in this country teach that garbage. Because they just are unbelievers. They can't believe the Bible. And most of the Jews at this time were of the same mindset. They would read the Old Testament sparingly, and when they did, they couldn't take it literally. They'd read Isaiah 53. That can't be talking about the Messiah. It must just be talking about the nation of Israel in general. They still say that. It's just unbelief. All you got to do is believe the Bible. Everybody's like, well, you know, they're probably sincere in their own way of interpreting. No, they're not. They just don't believe it. They're sincere unbelievers, but they're not believers. That's the problem. If they just believe what they read, you believe what James is saying here is literal, because that's what's going to happen. They're going to tear that thing down. They did in 70 AD. And then you would have the prophecy that I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He's saying that when it hadn't even been torn down yet. It's an amazing prophecy that James has given there. In verse 17, that the residue of men, that's you and me, by the way. Want some self-esteem? There you go. You're a bunch of residue. Oh, yeah. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. Because people just think too highly of themselves. That's why people won't get saved. You talk to them and you say, you're a sinner and you deserve to be burning in hell right now. You understand that? That's what, I mean, if we were just to be honest, we go out knocking on the door, hey, are you a Christian? Are you saved? No. Would you realize you're a sinner who should be in hell right now? Right now, you should be there. Oh, no, I don't. No. I'm not that bad. That's the response. Well, the Bible says you're residue. I mean, I know some of you watch him. When's the last time you heard Joel Osteen preach that? This follow-up to the best life now is the best residue among men. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. You see that? And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Are you a Christian today? That's you. You're the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Christ, Christian, that's you. Of course, a lot of people call you Jesus freaks and Jesus people. Same thing. Same thing. So this is the temple agenda, which never before, including Gentiles, during the millennium. To put the Gentiles as part of the temple agenda is unheard of for the Jews. But that's a hint to what the mystery of the body is in this dispensation. Now, Jew, Gentile, saved, no difference. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter. Jew and Gentile now are in one body. And in the Old Testament, you were a Gentile, wanted to be in the Jews. You had to be circumcised, go through ritual. I think it took 2 or 3 generations before then your offspring eventually were considered part of Israel. Not now. Born again, boom. Like that. The moment you're saved, you're now a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Never, ever to be removed. Amen. Permanent. It's a wonderful thing. And so during the millennium, this actually will be fulfilled literally. And you're going to see the Gentile nations come to the temple. And if they don't, they're going to get in trouble. We talked about that in our Wednesday study. So we must wrap our minds around God's omniscience and omnipotence to understand these things. Submitting ourselves. Stop thinking that your opinion matters on these matters. Amen. And just accept what God has to say. That's verse 18. Look at that. Read it with me. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows everything. Omniscience, that's what that means. Omniscience, omniscience. And God, you take all the power, including all the nuclear weapons and everything you have on this earth. You take all the power. power that we see through telescopes in the universe, all the massive explosions, all the wormholes and supernovas and all that stuff going on there, and you combine it all, and it's like the tip of God's pinky. If he wanted to, he could just take the whole universe and we'd be gone. Omnipotence is what that's called. Omnipotent. That's God. I think people just take this stuff for granted and they don't really sit and think about it. That's what it means to meditate. Sit and think about these things. Let it sink in. That's our God. We don't need to, you know, pump ourselves up. Pride, you know, that kind of thing. No. Residue. Residue, but now in Christ, I'm in his body. It's not self-esteem, Christ esteem. And I am in Christ. In him, I am part of his body. And I am part of his plan. And I am totally, they say all in. Are you all in with God? Are you sure about, have you thought about who he is? Have you thought about his power? Have you thought about his omniscience? Are you really familiar with your God? I mean, you'll never get there where you feel like you're really familiar till we see him face to face. But in the meantime, I think we should make that our agenda in our personal walk with him, just to know more about him, to let the truth about God sink in, so that we appreciate, because I think the more we appreciate him in truth and we understand how amazing he is, the more we have confidence in his word. Amen. The more we have confidence to live knowing he will never leave you nor forsake you. Even if you get a diagnosis tomorrow, you're dead in a month or dead in a year, you're not going to live 6 months or whatever. Don't wait till that happens before you get really assured of God's power and his omniscience. Get that now and you're ready for anything that happens. In other words, trust him. And with that understanding, James will simplify matters for the Gentiles here, verses 19 to 21. Not a lot needs to be said about this. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God. Why? Because you're not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, the works come after salvation, don't have anything to do with salvation. And that's where James is going right here. He's putting into practice Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. James is reflecting on the words of Jesus here in Matthew 11 real quick. The words of Jesus in Matthew 11. So many hundreds of Bible verses I wish I could just remember. And I mean, there's a few dozen that we got real good up here, but hundreds I wish I had real good up here. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Read that with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the difference between what you are experiencing by faith in Christ and being a part of a religion or a cult. They make salvation a burden too great to bear. Do you know Gandhi said that about his religion and that reincarnation cycle and all that? He said it was a burden too great to bear. Well, any religion that puts it on you is a burden too great to bear. You can't do it. Amen. Thank God we have a Savior who has done it. Amen?
Amen.
So verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And that, again, is not in order to be saved, but because you are saved, stay away from idolatry. Don't get involved with, you know, Mary worship and praying the rosary. Don't pray to the saints. Don't pray to your ancestors. Don't, you know, like AA, they take people in there and they can say, oh, my higher power is. That's idolatry. You say, my higher power is Jesus. Well, if you mean the biblical Jesus, that's fine, but you're still surrounded by idolaters. And that's why it's a problem, why so many people get involved in AA and you can't get them into church. It's a false religion. That's got people bound today. It's Jesus or nothing.
Amen.
No higher power. It's Jesus or nothing.
Amen.
Amen. And goes on to say, and from fornication. That would include everything from sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, pornography, all those things. From things strangled. Why? Because, number one, if you do that, you're promoting a very unhealthy thing and disease. And from blood. How many of you have heard of blood pudding? What's that stuff called? Tartar? You know? Raw stuff that still has blood and stuff in it. Stay away from that stuff. That's just good advice. But in this context, here's why. He tells you there's a motive for doing these things, and it's to avoid hurting the Gentile witness with the Jews in every city. Yeah. Look at verse 21 as we close here. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And if you try to witness to a Jew and you're involved in any of those things, they're not going to listen to you. And so that then applies in your life, and you have to decide what that is. But there might be things that, you know, like you can eat a raw steak if you want. And most steak, if you eat it raw, there's no blood. The red stuff isn't actually blood. We've talked about that before. So you're not really eating blood if you eat a raw steak out of the restaurant, you know. But
rare.
What did I say, raw? Well, either way, rare or raw, either way. Raw hamburger, you know, people eat that and everything. That's one of the ways they do tartars, with hamburger or with steak or whatever. I don't suggest you do that because you get parasites, you know, and all kinds of bad things from eating raw meat. But if you do, it's not against my religion. But if you know you're doing something and you're going to hurt your ability to witness with that person because of that thing, then why not avoid that? You know, if you got somebody who's got a big hang-up about something, and you feel like it's okay to do it, but you're going to hurt your ability to talk to that person, then if you can withhold from doing that, you ought to do that. That's the spirit behind what James is closing with here in our verse, is that don't do those things. Don't intentionally destroy your witness, in this case with the Jews. And so, you know, I don't. When I walk up to somebody and they, you know, I don't know, have a T-shirt on and, you know, it's like some acid rock group or whatever the thing is today. I'm so out of touch with that stuff, I don't even know. But you walk up and you see that they got skulls and whatever on there. I don't walk up to people and say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself wearing a T-shirt like that in public. You know, lecture them about it. They need to hear the gospel. And so that's the kind of thing, is don't purposely or think about things before you do it so that you don't purposely do something that's going to stop somebody from hearing you when you try to witness to them. Just give that some thought. Because we love people. We love souls. We want people to be saved.
Amen.
That's our purpose. We should walk with humility and a desire to only offend with the gospel and the truth. So let's close with that in mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 31. Read the even with me. I'll start in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
Sounds like residue to me.
Verse 30, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Read 31 with me. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for saving the residue. And thank you for all the truth that we have, all the promises that we have, that we know is going to remain true. Your word will not change. You will not renege on any promise. You cannot be wrong. You're always right, always faithful, and we love you for it. Thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right.